Go ahead and open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 20, where we're going to start in verse 22 in a moment. But before we do that, we've been really pushing through the book of Leviticus for many, many sessions now. And we've heard all of this law of Moses. It's actually the law of the Lord given to Moses to give to the people of Israel. And it's probably wearing on some of you. I know it wears a little bit on me to hear all of this, don't do this or this will be the consequences. And the consequences are very serious. And so I think it might be helpful to remind ourselves that there is a purpose for the law. And it was not to save you. And so I'm going to read to you a couple of passages from the New Testament to help you realign your thinking about the law itself that we're reading through. The first thing I want to read to you from is Galatians chapter 3. It says in verse number 19, why then the law? Because he'd just been talking about Abraham and the promises and all of that. And he says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one. God is one. So here is a Jewish man, Paul, a Jewish rabbi, a man who is really heavily trained in the idea of the law. And he says, you want to know what the law was there for? It was added between Abraham, to whom the promise was made, and the arrival of Jesus, who is the fulfillment of that promise, because there was a lot of sinning going on in between that needed to be controlled. It needed to be tamped down. Now, that is further illustrated in another of Paul's books, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's see if I can get to the right section here with my scroll. Verse number 9 is where I want to be. Ah, there, finally. Here we go. We'll start at verse 8, where it says this. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. So this is the Apostle Paul, expert in the law, rabbi, but also an inspired apostle. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, so it's not there for the good people, the ones that are trying to behave themselves, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers and the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So according to the Holy Spirit's teaching through the Apostle Paul, the law was the stopgap measure between the giving of the promise to Abraham and the fulfillment of the promise with the arrival of Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus, because the Jewish people in between there needed some control. The ones that were coming out of Egypt had spent 430 years there, several generations, and they'd become really bad. They'd picked up a lot of bad, sinful habits. And so all of that needs to be reined in. It needs to be tamped down. And so that's why we have so much heavy-duty stuff here in the books of Moses, and right now, particularly in the book of Leviticus, saying this is bad, that's bad, stop that, don't do that. If you do that, you're going to be in trouble, you're going to be run out of town, or you're going to be executed. That one there, you do that, you will be executed. That's why we're seeing all of that here, is because that was what the law was for. It was to rein in bad attitudes and thoughts that blew up into sinful behavior. Okay? So with that in mind, let's turn our attention back to Leviticus 20 now, verse 22, where God says, you, and he's speaking to the Israelites through Moses, you shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. That's terminology that he uses about the Canaanites, that they're basically being vomited out of the land because of their sinful behavior. And God says, when you go in there, I expect you to be holy as I am holy. Otherwise, you'll get vomited out as well. Some specifics. Verse 23, you shall not walk in the customs of the nations that I am driving out from before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. Now that's a reference back to what we've been talking over the last several sessions. All of that bad stuff. A lot of it PG-13 material. And by the way, I think we might have some more PG-13 material coming up. So if you got younger kids, get them busy somewhere else. I have said to you, you shall not inherit their land, and I will give it, let's get the negative out of there. You shall inherit their land. I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am he who is your God, who has separated you from among the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean bird from the clean. So now we're getting back to the reason why he's doing some of these rules and regulations is to teach them the principle of separation between things that are different from one another. The Israelis are supposed to be different than the Canaanites. They're supposed to be different than the Egyptians. They're actually supposed to be different from anyone that's not of that promised line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel, the line of the promise. They are supposed to be different in their attitude and different in their actions. And that's why God is putting them into this special land, a prosperous land, a land with lots of agriculture and grazing lands for their animals. So God is holy, and he expects his people to be holy. And they will carry out some illustrations of that holiness by the way they interact with the property. So again, verse 25, you shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean and the unclean bird from the clean. So they're not going to eat unclean animals. We already went through what those were described as. There was a rule of thumb or two that was used on that. Same thing with the birds, same thing with the critters that are in the ocean, critters that are in the river. You shall not make yourself detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I am he who is. I'm holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. This separation between things is a temporary training device. I know this will frustrate some of you for me to say this, but it is true. The kosher laws are a good example of that. When God first gave mankind permission to eat meat, to eat animal protein and fat, He allowed them to eat anything as long as they bled it out. When the Israelis came along, God narrowed it to a very specific group of animals, very narrow group of animals that they were allowed to eat. This is the kosher laws. And so everything that was on the list was clean. Everything off the list, unclean. When the New Testament came along, Peter, in the book of Acts, is hungry. He's up on the top of a roof, which is kind of like their patio. And he's praying as they're waiting, as he's waiting for lunch to be made. And he sees this vision given to him by the Lord. And it's full of all these unclean animals, these non-kosher animals. And the voice of Jesus says, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." Jesus invites him to have a ham sandwich or some oysters or whatever it was. And Peter's response was, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean." And Jesus' response back to him was, "Peter, what I have declared clean, you shall not count as unclean." Now that tells us right there in that book of Acts story that the kosher laws were now finished. They'd served their purpose of training to know that when God said things needed to be different, that people who belonged to him needed to be different from people who didn't belong to him, the kosher rules served their purpose and were now retired. Jesus did that three times to him. And immediately after the vision finished, that's when the three Gentiles come knocking at the door. And they are there to ask Peter to come to a Gentile house and bring the gospel. And Peter learns his lesson that if God says Gentiles are clean and able and open to receiving the gospel, he needed to go with that because they were no longer on the non-kosher list. And same with the food, by the way. And that causes a problem at Antioch later that I'm not going to go into. But here is the Old Testament when the lesson was being taught to the Jewish people that needed it. If God says two groups need to be kept separate, do it. Because you are separate from the people that are not Jewish, from the people who are not Israeli, from the people who are not part of the nation that is my segula, my precious possession. Verse 26 emphasizes that. You shall be holy to me, for I am he who is am holy. I've separated you from the people that you should be mine. And then a re-emphasis on a couple of things before we move along. A man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer. So these are people who reach into the spirit world through ceremonies. Sometimes they use meditation to do it. Sometimes they use music to do it. Sometimes they use mind-altering substances. We'd call it drugs or medication in order to reach into the spirit world. That's a dangerous neighborhood. It's inhabited by fallen angels that are con artists. And God says, don't even go there. And so anybody that does go there is violating God's no trespassing rule. And here we're told, they shall surely be put to death. They will be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. So it is a capital crime to cross that fence line. Kind of it reminds me a little bit of my Air Force days. My wartime job, which I practiced a couple of times each year, was security police. And so I had to go and be on a post by a fence line. And on that fence, very prominently displayed, was a a warning, military installation, no trespassing, and then the last line was lethal force authorized. Just a warning, you cross this fence line, you will be shot. That was the warning. And so here is the warning for these guys. You cross the fence line to go into the spirit world, that's lethal force authorized. Execution. Chapter 21. He who is said to Moses, speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron. So up to this point, Moses has been getting information that goes to the people as a whole. Now we zero in on the priesthood, Aaron and his kids. And then that will explode into a whole bunch of people over time. Speak to the priests, the sons of Aaron, say to them, no one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people except for. Now, before I go any farther, what God wants Aaron to know is that when you are supposed to be doing your priestly job and a family member dies, there is a line of distinction between who you can get yourself unclean for by going to the funeral, participating in the funeral, and those you can't. I would kind of parallel it to what we have in our own business world, that more than likely you can get an authorized leave of absence for the death of a parent or the death of a son or a daughter, but probably not for a cousin. That'll be charged as a vacation day. And so there's this distinction made. And so that's what we're actually seeing here, is for a priest that's on duty, these are the only ones that you can go to the funeral for, participate in the making yourself unclean by the ceremonies. Except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister who is near to him because she has no husband, so basically she's unmarried, for her he may make himself unclean. So if she's married, he can't. Now, you may not like that line, but it is the line that God made for the Israelis. You got to make a line somewhere. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people. The word husband here probably should be translated as Lord. It ends up being the word Baal in its oldest sense of master or Lord or leader. And so I think I would have translated it as leader here. He shall not make himself unclean as a leader among his people and so profane himself, right? He shouldn't be taking time off except for the closest relatives because he's got a job to do as a leader of the people. Verse 5 goes into some things that we'll hear again later for the people. And I'll repeat my explanation at that point. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. Now remember, a lot of Leviticus is presented in context of this is what the Egyptians do, this is what the Canaanites do, don't do it. And so it is understood that the Canaanites mutilated, in a way, their bodies on behalf of the dead. The less invasive sort of mutilation was cutting off parts of their hair, parts of their beard. And so they were not, the priests were definitely not supposed to be doing that. The other thing that these Canaanites would do is they'd cut themselves or tattoo themselves on behalf of the dead. And so what's being said here in verse number 5 is, even if you are authorized to participate in the funeral, participate in the death ritual, don't be doing this garbage. Don't be acting like the Canaanites and mutilate yourself. Verse 6, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God. For they offer, he who is, his food offerings, the bread of their God, and therefore they shall be holy. So it's again a stress, a reminder on this idea. Priests represent the people to God and God to the people. That's a very important intercessory position. So they, above everyone else, need to follow the instructions of God. And so you don't carry on in a Canaanite fashion whenever you lose a close loved one. Now, another thing that is going to be applied to them that is tighter than the general community is who they can marry. Verse number 7. They shall not marry a prostitute. So if you can imagine a woman who at one point was a prostitute. Let me see. Someone may be named Rahab. Rahab ends up getting married to somebody from the tribe of Judah, and she becomes the ancestress of King David and also of Jesus. So it wasn't against the rule to marry somebody that used to be a prostitute, unless, of course, you were a priest. You were not allowed to marry someone that had been with someone else in that way. Or a woman who has been defiled, meaning raped. Neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband. So priests were not supposed to be the second husband. For the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, or treat him as special, as set aside, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, he who is, who sanctify you, am holy. And the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by whoring, profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. And actually, that's a rule that applies across the board anyway. We'd seen that earlier, that any woman, any man actually should have been the rule as well, that gets involved in an illicit sexual relationship is open to execution. Verse number 10, the priest who is chief among his brothers, so we're talking about the chief priest, on whose head the anointing oil is poured and who has been consecrated to wear the garments. Now, understand, the moment we start hearing that, it means that they're going through their ordination ceremony. So this is something different than just being on duty. This is the same thing that happened to Aaron during his ordination ceremony. Remember on day number 8, just before they'd finished all of the ceremonies, his two sons were executed by God because they'd engaged in misbehavior. And Aaron was told the very things that we're reading right here. He was not allowed to stop his ordination ceremony. So that's what this context is in the future, if a high priest or any priest is going through their ordination ceremony and a death occurs in their family, even if it's an immediate family member like described in the verses ahead, up above this, he's not allowed to stop the ordination service. He has to finish it. He shall not let the hair of his head hang loose, nor tear his clothes, so he can't start grieving in normal fashion. Verse 11, he shall not go into any dead bodies, nor make himself unclean, even for his father or for his mother. So he cannot stop the ordination service for a close relative funeral. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, that means the temple complex, the tabernacle complex, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am he who is. So he can't disrupt the ordination service. So exactly what happened to Aaron. He shall take a wife in her virginity. So he has to marry a virgin. That's the rule. A widow or a divorced woman or a woman who has been defiled or a prostitute, these he shall not marry. Now, other people in other tribes, they can. It's the priest who's supposed to be representing God in its most in a most significant way. He can't. He shall take as his wife a virgin of his own people, that he may not profane his offspring among his people, for I am he who is, who sanctifies him. And so in the priestly line, they're supposed to marry inside the priestly families, which is exactly what we see in the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're both descendants of Aaron the high priest, and they both would have been virgins whenever they got married. Well, we are out of time for this particular session, so go ahead and mark your place for verse number 16 next time. And I hope that you will be holy as God is holy. Until the next time, we can get into His Word.